Jesus calms the storm. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him."
Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you in person. I say if you're here today, you've probably got through your colds and flus and the bugs that everyone's been having. Our family was able to go out last night to the youth hangout. And it's the first time our family's gone out for about a month, I think, together with headaches and colds and things happening. So it was just wonderful. And thanks to Spud and Riss for hosting the youth hangout last night. We had a jam night. And you're probably asking what a jam night is. And you'd be right in thinking that it was to do with some music, but it was also to do with some tasting of jam too. So Riss arranged a few hidden jars of different jams and spreads, and we didn't arrive in time for that, but you had to test these different jams that were hidden and then guess what flavour it was. So, it was wonderful. So, wonderful to be there last night with the family. And thanks to Randall and Mary for heading off to the various sister congregations that we care for, which allowed me to be there last night too. Spud mentioned, I'm not being recorded now, am I? We can wipe it off later on. Spud mentioned some good news about this centre. A few weeks ago, I got an email to say that from the state government to say they're going to put some money into the community to open up a community house here in this centre, to open it up like during the week for more events. Now, I did something wrong when I got that email. It had sensitive on it, and I wasn't supposed to tell anyone. I have told everyone. But just to keep it under your hat for now, I think there's going to be some minister or someone's going to have an announcement. So for now, you know, and just you and no one else. I'm used to, when I was working defence, I used to get emails saying classification secret and that sort of stuff. And when you get one from the state government that says sensitive, I think, oh, that's all right, it's not too bad. So, yes, good, great news, but we'll hear more about that later on. You can almost be guaranteed. Now, I have two young kids. We have lots of children's books. You can almost be guaranteed that in one of their Bible story books, you won't find much about the letters of Paul in the children's Bible story books. Especially, you won't find a story about the letter to the Galatian church. But you can be certainly guaranteed that you'll find in a children's story, Bible story book, the story that we're looking at today of Jesus calming the storm. And it has all the good elements in it. It has a boat, and people in the boat, and it's always good to draw sails. It has water and waves and a storm. It has tension. And especially if a child can't swim, the tension of being stuck out in the water. You have people be shouting and worried and calling out. There's a pillow. Every kid knows what a pillow is. And there's someone asleep on that pillow, Jesus. There's a call for help. Kids know how to call for help. And there's this miraculous ending and this resolution of calm after the storm is calmed by Jesus. And in children's books and many different books, at the end of stories, you often have a night sky with stars swirling through the night sky, maybe a moon rising up in the background, and all was well. All is calm. And certainly the storybooks I have with my kids have stars out at the end of this story, and the moon's rising and everything's calm, and it's shining, the stars are shining off the still water. So, a child or not, this story is still a wonderful, wonderful story, which I suspect many of us go to when we go through our storms and our difficult times. Literal storms, metaphorical storms, storms in our head, storms around us, storms we find ourselves caught up in. This story resonates with us, I think. And I think it's good for us, not only as children, but also as adults, because this story touches on some difficult themes, some difficult adult themes, you could say, where we also find ourselves in that do not quite resolve. This story resolves well for the kid's story, but I want to look at today is a part of this story that touches on not so easy answers of our faith. What am I talking about? Well, I'd like to focus on the middle part of this story, the questions that might be raised about this middle section, because over the centuries, the Hebrew faith has wrestled and anguished with this theme of the middle that this story raises. And that theme is that while the storm was raging, Jesus was asleep. People were panicking, people were wondering what was going on, and Jesus doesn't seem to be doing anything for a while. He's asleep while the storm rages. And you've got to ask the question, why is Jesus asleep? Could he have avoided this altogether? He fixed it up at the end, yes. But why did it start in the first place? Why did he do nothing while this storm was raging? So I'd like to look at this story and linger a bit longer in the middle of the story. Let's not go straight to the end, but sit in the middle with Jesus asleep, seemingly doing nothing while this storm rages. And Jesus, you could say, maybe leads them into this storm, probably knowing quite well that this storm would occur. I like to think of Jesus as a storm chaser. He's probably got the radar app out, and he sees some weather, bad weather coming, and the rain radar is showing some weather, and he says, come on, boys, let's get out there and get out in the water. What does this reveal about Jesus then? And what does this reveal about God? Who, if we take it that line, seems to willingly take his people into storms, and that he seems asleep at this time. But before we move there, I just want to touch on one aspect which is often left out of the children's stories. I'll read verses 35 to 36 and see what you notice here. On that day, this is in the NRSV, when the evening had come, he said to them, these are his disciples, he's just had a big day of teaching, of talking to thousands of people. So they're going out on the boat. And he says, let's go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. Do you notice that? Other boats were with Jesus in the boat that he went in. Most of the children's stories I know don't draw the other boats. They just draw the one boat. And it's handy to know that in the Gospel of Mark, it's quite spare. The Gospel of Mark is quick acting, short and sharp. Mark doesn't include many details. And so you've got to ask, when there is a detail like these other boats, Mark obviously wants to put it in there for a reason. So I just put that question out there. Why are these other boats, which are often missed out? But putting that aside for now, I'd just like to read a few of the Psalms which speak of this time, these times when God is asleep, which our faith tradition has struggled for centuries about. That is, when things go bad and all's in turmoil, why does God seem to be asleep? And here are a few psalmist words that put this anguished thought to pen. Psalms 44. It says, "Rouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake. Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For we sink down to the dust." You could say here, we sink down into the water. "And our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love." So do you hear the anguish in that? The psalmist is voicing this concern that they're in a storm, they're in this turmoil, and yet God seems asleep. Psalms 35, "You have seen, O Lord, do not be silent. O Lord, do not be far away from me. Wake up, bestir yourself." I don't know what bestir means. Does anyone know what bestir means? I checked that. Saw that this morning, I thought. But maybe it means to stir yourself up. "Awake up, bestir yourself for my defence, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and do not let them rejoice over me." And then you get a few of these words of silence. Psalms 28. "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Do not refuse to hear me, for if you are silent to me, I shall be like those who go down to the pit." And Psalms 109 verse 1 also says, "Do not be silent, O God of my praise." And all this is echoed, all these thoughts, this anguish is echoed in verses 37 to 38 in this passage we're looking at today in Matthew 4 and Mark 4. "A great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion," this is Jesus, "and they woke him up and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" So you can hear those echoes, can't you, of the psalmists over the centuries. Wake up. We're in this peril. We're in this turmoil. What's going on? Are you going to do anything about it? Now, I did mention that Jesus might have known they were going into the storm, and the storm was brewing. He might have known full well that he was taking his brothers and sisters out into this storm where there's going to be some trouble. But we can't be sure of that. Jesus often says, "The Father knows things that I don't know." But what we can be sure of is that God does send his beloved people into difficult situations. Think of Jesus when he was baptized and the dove descended from heaven, the Holy Spirit. And upon descending of the Holy Spirit, Jesus immediately sent him out into an island, didn't he? Where there was nice grapes to eat and warm sun. Is that right? No, he sent him out into the desert. I'm just thinking about sun now in the winter, aren't you? Just want some warmth. Anyway, he sent him out into the desert. The Holy Spirit wasn't being friendly, was it? Holy Spirit wasn't being friendly as we might define friendly. And it wouldn't be beyond the pale to think that Jesus was bringing the disciples in to this, towards this storm, to this event. Now, just a bit of first century boating information. We often think of captains on boats and they have a big steering wheel and they're up the front with the engine behind them, at the wheel, at the helm, near the bow. But for the first century, for someone to be on the cushion meant that they were at the stern and they are near the place where the rudder is. That's where the pilot would ride the boat or drive the boat. So Mark says Jesus fell asleep in the stern on the cushion, essentially saying that Jesus fell asleep at the wheel. with the rudder on his hand, sitting on the cushion where the person who drives the boat would be. So you could say that Jesus had fallen asleep on the job, literally. Maybe if he stayed awake, he could have steered the boat out of harm's way and away from the storm, or at least help and be awake to be controlling the boat so that they wouldn't sink. But Jesus seems to be quite content to have a hand on the wheel, on the rudder, and to sleep right through it. So just a bit of first century information there. So we're encountering something here which is essential to the fabric of our faith as well, I think. The question that we ask of God is, do you care? Or are you there? Or have you fallen asleep? And being a disciple of Jesus isn't like being a Buddhist and just having perfect peace, but it's about wrestling with this psychological strain and questioning of how can this be? How can this happen? And most of the Psalms, as I read, and many of the Psalms, they're Psalms of lament. There's this visceral voicing, turning to God and saying, look, we've done everything we can. We've put you in charge, but God, you seem asleep. Wake up. Are you doing nothing, God? Now, this voice is an indication of lack of faith. It's an indication that one struggles with the difficulties of life presented to us and the storms, and yet these struggles are voiced to God because the faithful know that they can engage with God in these storms, in these struggles. And the question is asked in order to anticipate an answer. It's not a lack of faith. It's not sort of throwing out everything. This is where faith meets the road, rubber meets the road. Anticipate God doing something. We had a pastoral team retreat, an annual retreat last weekend from Friday night to Saturday night. And thanks for your prayers for us. And one of the discussions that we went through was on a book called Churches and the Crisis of Decline. It's a book by Andrew Root. And our denomination had a podcast interview and an article about it. And the basic idea behind the book was that when faced with storms, with difficulties, be it a health diagnosis, a bad health diagnosis, struggling with relationships, things that are troubling personally in our community, and the book was about the church in the West, how the Christianity in the West is declining, there are one or two narratives that we can take up or respond to. One of the narratives, and sometimes the most common one, is that when we see a storm, we see trouble, we see a bad diagnosis, the narrative is that we're going to perish, as the disciples said. Everything's going bad. What are we going to do? What can you do? And a bit of thematic note here, when the disciples are part of a Hebrew people who see water as a place of chaos, they see water and the depths of water and the waves as evil and literally demonic forces that are wanting to overtake them. So this, for the disciples, this is just not a meteorological event. This is the forces of evil, the demonic forces wanting to sink their boat, threatening to destroy them. And so they thought, what's going to happen? What are we going to do? What are you going to do, Jesus? What can we do? That's the one narrative. The other narrative is when we meet storms, and this is what the book is about, is that we come into things and storms having faith that God is going to be God. That's a bit of a funny statement. But it means that it's not up to us. God is a God who acts, who steps in, who brings life to death. and we are not the main actors. God is. God is God in that way. And God will be God, and he does things which are unexpected. So those two narratives, one of narrative of declining, things are getting worse, we've got to do something, or the narrative of God is here. God is acting. He's up to things. There's a few quotes from Andrew Root. He says, "It's God's story that really matters here. And that our job is to try to attend to that story, to try to discern what God is doing in the world." He says, "God is ministering to the world, and the church plays a significant role to narrate that story, to participate in it, to witness to it, and point to it. The story that matters, that will fuel the church, is this story of how God is acting in the world." Often we define our troubles by what we see and what we determine. But he's encouraging the Christ followers to see God being God in situations. And he says, a church theologically that is good, is a good one, is one that's proclaiming Christ in him crucified, that is living deeply in each other's lives, is witnessing out in the world, as well as in their own life. This is God who takes what is dead, makes it alive, and they, the church, are living this story out. So it was a just encouraging podcast, article if you come across it, and it was great to talk about this as a pastoral team. And locally, we've got, as mentioned, we've got the events coming up, movie night, planting. We've got the ongoing things like People's Pantry. And we're thinking about how we, as a church, can step forward and be a church through our gifts and our words, through our signage. Just be a church bravely going forward, living out as witnesses, as those who follow Christ who's crucified. So, back to the story. In the middle of the storm and in the boat, verse 39, it says, "He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' Then the wind ceased and there was dead calm. He said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" And so Jesus responds to his brothers and sisters and his mothers, "Why are you afraid? Why do you still have little faith or no faith?" And he says this not to those on the verge of being outsiders, but he says this to the ones that are following him. This is the kind of questioning that Jesus puts to his brothers and sisters, us, who are following him. Not because we have a lack of faith, but because the storms we go through cause our faith to meet what's going through. What they're going through. And I've been there. I've been shaking my fist at God, utterly perplexed. What is going on? Why is this happening? And I think we all sort of say this, don't we? And this story gives us permission to shake our fists at God, ask him why he's asleep, because our faith, we're not inoculated from things all going well. We go through these kinds of questions and complaints. But what we can do, what happens as we shake our fists at God, when the storm subsides, then we remember not the storm, but on this, as we sang before, this solid rock we stand on in Jesus. God revealed to us, who has made it all well. Jesus says in other places, our Father gives us good gifts to those who ask him. And Jesus is comparing his Father, in heaven to our earthly fathers. Not that they're always perfect, but if our Father loves us, we're going to get good things as a child. And Jesus says, your Father loves you more than this. He wants to care for you. He wants to look after you. That's the kind of love this Father has for their children. And so Jesus is saying, yes, it's okay to rage against the silence, rage against the feeling that God is asleep. Let's bring those questions to God. This story gives us that permission, and we can even evoke those psalms that give us voice to that. But remember, when the waves subside, we can then ask in astonishment, who is this? Who is this God that loves us so much, that brought us through these storms? I haven't forgotten. What is it with these other boats that were with Jesus in his boat? This detail, Mark thinks, worth leaving in, but it's often left out of the children's pictures. The book I know, there's only one boat. So why are these other boats? Well, the people in other boats were also caught in the same storm. They saw the storm calmed as well, but they probably didn't know who calmed the storm, at least initially. In fact, they might have had even more fear being amongst that flotilla of boats out in the storm about to be drowned. They were part of this demonic-infused event, which is how they would have thought of it. But the disciples who were with Jesus in the boat knew what took place. They knew that Jesus raised his hand probably and said, calm down, wind and waves. And they no longer talked about the storm, the disciples. They're now talking about the one who did this. Who is this, they say. They too have a story to tell, but it's a different story. And I suspect that this story that the disciples heard or saw would be a great story to tell to the frightened folks who were in the other boats. And God has called us into, if God has called us into his, called you into his boat and revealed to you that his Father does care and loves you, what does this story mean to those who don't know that God loves them? Or those in the other boats who God loves as well? So, rather than seeing the other boats as outsiders, these other boats perhaps give an opportunity for the disciples to share when they get back on the shore. Did you hear what happened? No. Well, this man called Jesus in the boat, he raised his hand and everything calmed down. Wow, I didn't know that. There's this story which allows the others not to live in fear any longer, which encourages them. And so I'm wondering, what story do you have if you are in the boat with Jesus? What story do you have to tell the others that have been through the storms but haven't heard what else is going on? I'd like to finish up in Psalms 121, one of the songs of ascent. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. Amen. I invite the worship team to come up for the final song, and I'll share a benediction after. May we be encouraged always to bring our faith and fear, our hopes and dreams to you, God. May we bring our questions and concerns to you, trusting that you will always respond in mercy, grace and love, even when you challenge us. And may God be your haven and your glory. May Christ Jesus give you courage for his mission, and may the Spirit embrace your soul in God's silence. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.